Remember Luke 12:32, and I'll refer to that later again. Have you ever wondered what the kingdom of God will be like after Jesus Christ returns to set up God's kingdom on earth? In the next few minutes, I'm going to try to give you a slight glimpse of what will happen when his kingdom is set up on earth, and how we can be there. We only know it in part now, what it is like, will be like when God has given us all an imagination, the spirit of man, to visualize what it will be like. Have you ever wondered what the kingdom will be like? Will you be there? More to the point, do you want to be there? You can be, you know. Will it, the kingdom of God, be in heaven? Will it be floating on a cloud and playing on a harp and wearing halos? Will it be sitting in heaven doing nothing but staring at the face of God, such as many mainstream Christianity mistakenly believe? The short answer to the above scenarios is no, it will be on earth. Will there be humans on earth? Will there be children? I see children here, I love that. Will they be safe, and will they be nurtured? These are questions we all have in our mind. Today we're observing the Sabbath, and we just had the Feast of Trumpets just before the Day of Atonement. And this is heading on to the Feast of Tabernacles. What's this king will usher in unimaginable peace and prosperity to a hopeless society. Not only that, we can have a vital part in the kingdom, God's government on earth. Yes, everyone in this room, man, woman, child, young and old alike, are being offered the opportunity to have part in the kingdom of God. What will we be? There'll be kings. The king of this king is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Revelation 19:16 says, He, Jesus Christ, has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice what he, Jesus Christ, is king of. His King of Kings. So therefore, if he is the King of Kings, there must be more than one king. Because kings is plural. Also, he is Lord of Lords. We find in Revelation 1:5, I'm just going to read this, from Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6, from Jesus Christ's faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings, maybe better translated as a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First, we need to explore what a kingdom is and what a kingdom is not. First, it's not just a person, a place, or a thing, though it will contain persons, places, and things. Second, I found what I believe is the best definition from Random House College Revised Edition Dictionary, a state or government having a king or a queen as its head, a realm or a province of nature, one of the three main divisions of natural objects, animal, vegetable, and mineral, the spiritual sovereignty of God or Christ, the dominion over which this extends, whether in heaven or on earth. Well, in order to be a king, you must have something or subjects to be king over. You can't be a king over yourself. In our case, this will be over the kingdom of this earth. The subjects are humanity in general. Revelation 11:15 says, Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yet there is much more to this than merely being a ruler over something or someone. There will be the establishment of authority. Peace will be brought to the earth under the rule and the guidance of Jesus Christ. As that awesome and wonderful King of Kings. Are you waiting and think you want to see Jesus Christ and meet him? I think we all do. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. They'll be done. We'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we need to listen. You can find this in Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. I refer to this because I have a little bit of limited time, so I want to make sure you get it all. So you may want to read through your own leisure Matthew 11 or 13, 41, all the way through verse 50. I want to present some lines here. At least I'll refer to it, and we'll listen to these lines later at the end of this message. It's called our hymn that we have, hymn number 156, "The One Whom the Father Sends." So rather than read this to you now, I'm going to let you hear this later. It's an awesome thing. This is just one of the hymns we have in our hymnal that is a message all by itself. Many of our hymns, you could have a whole sermon on the hymn by using those words. I suggest that we all take some time during the feast to sit and read over the words or the works, could be, of these songs, and really take it in and grasp the message that God has reserved for us through music. Think about it when you're singing the hymns. I think about that a lot of times. There could be a message right there in the hymn. They're not merely black and white letters on white paper backgrounds. They are messages of edification to our benefit. When I was about 4 years old, and I really was once, just once, my mother asked me to take a cooking pot to a neighbor. Now, the neighbor lived about a quarter of a mile away, which is about, say, 3 blocks, better, more or less. People don't do that today so much. You don't send your kid down the street for a quarter of a mile. But we did then. Thought nothing of it, you know. Well, that's where you did things back in the early 50s. I had found a June bug. Everybody know what a June bug is? The green wings and the golden tummy. It was beautiful. I decided to take it along on the trip. But after arriving at the neighbor's house, I took off the lid of the pot so I could show her the June bug. And guess what? It was gone. I'd lost my June bug. Now, I was totally devastated. A 4 year old, what would you going to be that? You know, be like an older kid, 18, 20 years old, to go out there and find out their Corvette's gone. You know? It's almost. So I was devastated and started to cry. The neighbor lady asked what was wrong. So I told her, her not being afraid or bothered by bugs or snakes or anything like that, found a water dog or a little salamander. And she gave it to me. Well, guess what? Of course, I was just thrilled. And I forgot all about my cherished June bug. It was gone, you know. But I had the water dog now. When I got home, I couldn't wait to show my mom my new pet. My mom is, on the other hand, a little less thrilled and made me keep it outside in the tub, outside. This was good until I noticed that when I looked at it in the face, really careful to see that it had a mouth and even lips. And I guess what I did, as any 4-year-old would do, probably, I scooped it up, and my hand excitedly ran back into the house where my mother was. And guess what I did? I thrust it into her face. And I said, "Look, it has lips." She promptly scolded me and made me take it back outside, where it eventually escaped my elaborate compound Remember, I was only 4 years old, and my idea of a secure home for my newfound pet was probably lacking in some ways, or it would not have escaped so easily. This kingdom will have a pet-friendly society. Imagine a time when your children, or even you as a child, will be able to play outside without the fears of being attacked by a vicious dog or some wild animal such as a coyote, a bear, or a lion that has escaped from the zoo or wildlife preserve and being injured or even worse yet, killed. How about your little two-year-old son or daughter coming in from outside with a deadly, or at least was deadly, snake wrapped around her neck, a tarantula crawling up the arm. Now you can picture that, can't you? A pet scorpion with its tail wrapped around your finger. Looking up at you with those knowing, piercing, childlike eyes saying, "Mommy or Daddy, look what I found under the house or the woodshed. Aren't they cute? See how smooth the skin is on the snake? How fluffy the spider is? And watch this, how the tail of the scorpion wraps around my little finger. Can I keep them in my room for a while?" What you're thinking right now. How could you turn them down? Well, guess what? There's a possibility that you would not turn them down and you would let them keep them, knowing that the nature of wild animals and other unfriendly creatures have been changed. That time is not now. But let us look in Isaiah 11. We can turn there if you want to. I'm going to begin in verse 6. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lay down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra, by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And finally, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's an awesome thing to think about. It's also going to be a time of prosperity and plenty. Do we have plenty now? I think most of us have plenty. But I grew up poor. Now, I really didn't know it because I was never told I was poor. Have you been told you was poor? I think most of them here at some point or another been told we were poor because it didn't match up to somebody else's expectation. Well, my youngest daughter came home from school one day. I mean, she came home every day, but she asked her mother how much money our family made. That's sort of a strange question. When her mother told her, her response was, "Do you know we are living in poverty?" After which she was asked, "What makes you think we are living in poverty?" Well, she exclaimed, her teacher had told her that if her family did not make a certain amount of money, we were living in poverty. Well, this opened a whole new conversation, or can of worms, if you will, about economics in our family. Asked if she had plenty of food and clothing and adequate housing and comfort, even though we didn't have everything we wanted, she came to understand that we were neither poor nor living in poverty. That's going to be a time of prosperity. Remember the children in the kingdom that found their newfound pets? Well, after getting permission to keep their pets will ask, "What's for lunch, Mom?" And Mom will say, "Whatever you like." Maybe not. "What is your favorite food?" Of course, I'm being a little bit melodramatic here, but, and you would most like, or and would you like one or two scoops of ice cream for dessert? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, there shall be prosperity in the land of plenty. No one will need to ever go hungry again. Let's look at Amos. Let's turn there. Amos. Amos 9, we're going to be 13 through 15. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people to Israel. They shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from where the land which I have given them, says the Lord God." It's going to be a great time. This is just a glimpse into God's kingdom on earth. And we can only imagine in part as to what it will be like, because we are still human and not spirit like God. Today we live in a totally different world. We see people of all kinds, in all kinds of conditions. Those from third world countries, where access to clean water, a piece of bread, a few spoons of rice, or flour to make a meal a challenge. Standing in food lines where shelter from extreme heat or cold is a struggle, and living on the streets begging for food is the norm. Yet in the so-called developed world we find the excess of plenty to the detriment of the people in the form of greed and gluttony, alcoholism, drug abuse, the haves and have-nots, those who have not stealing from those who have because they think they should deserve it, called entitlement. Those that have wanting more by oppressing those that have not in order to have more for themselves and control the masses. Through the last century, there have been example upon example of many dictators around the world who have built up their military and lined their pockets while leaving their countrymen to starve. This will not be normal in God's kingdom. It will not happen in God's kingdom. I asked earlier, have you ever wondered what the kingdom of God will be like? Will you be there? More to the point, do you want to be there? You can, you know. So I'm getting old, I'm repeating myself. Well, how? Here's how we start to prepare for having a vital part in the kingdom of God. We must first desire the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 tells us where to start. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We can all have a role in his kingdom. It will be important work for us to do, even though we will not all have the same duties, or positions, or responsibilities. We will all be glorifying our great God. Excuse me. We will have a home. John 14:1-3 lets us know Christ is making arrangements for those who will be in his kingdom. I'll just read this, 14:1, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions, or dwellings or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, or return, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What will you be doing? Have you ever wondered what you do in God's kingdom? Or, you know, there's nothing definitive to say as to what each one of us will be doing in the kingdom. But it is certain we are going to be doing something with the knowledge or the tools that God has given us. We cannot, if we desire to be, sit idle and do nothing. Or sort of sit on your hands, so to speak. We are expected to use what God has given us to grow, to use it for further development into the desire that our great God has for us. God gives us the tools through his word to grow, just like the parable of the talents. Let's turn to Matthew 25. We'll begin in verse 14. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country. So he called his servants and delivered to his goods or tools to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability. And that's, God knows what ability people has. Are you going to use that ability to grow? But he gives each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He took a vacation, so to speak. Then he who received 5 talents went out and traded them and made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 8, but he who received 1 went out and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. We cannot, if we desire to be in God's kingdom, sit idle and do nothing. We must be using the tools we have been given, lest we end up like the servant that was given only 1 talent. Verse 24. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord. Yeah. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. He dug a hole and put it in the ground. He says, look there, he didn't even have the respect enough to get that talent and bring it back to give him. He says, look, there, you have what is yours. He used none of his talents, didn't even think about it. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with what? With interest. Therefore, take from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Why would he take and give the 1 talent to the one who had 10? What do you expect? Why? Because he knew the one with 10 talents would do something with it. He would prosper with it. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He, the one who had 1 talent, did nothing with what he was given him, though he had the tool to do something. Do we want to share the same fate or hear these words? Well, you want to share the same fate or hear these words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Well, finally, I'm looking forward to God's kingdom on earth and the beautiful blessings it brings. I want to be there. God wants us all to be there. I want you to be there. We all have choices to make. Every day, those choices determine whether we'll be in God's kingdom or not. I want to leave you with this encouraging words, and I'll have a little more to write at the end. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruits every day. Each of the tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We have just taken a brief look at some of the blessings of God's kingdom on the earth. The peace, the prosperity, and the need for personal responsibility to have a vital part in the kingdom. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and pray your kingdom come. If you'd please turn with me to Luke Luke 12. And it tells us this. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what he wants to do, is give you the kingdom. Let's all be there.